hear God's word. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Tros, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And this is God's word. May he bless it to us. The words we just read are actually the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul before his death. This is really remarkable. If you pause to think about it, here are the last words of a man that once persecuted the church, but by the grace of God had come to faith in Christ and had been called to a life proclaiming the gospel through many trials and through many difficulties. These are the last words of a man that God used to write almost half of the books in the New Testament canon. He had been arrested and imprisoned for a second time in Rome. He had received a preliminary hearing in which no one stood by him to support him except for the Lord. And though it bought him some time for which he was thankful, he knew that this imprisonment would end with his death. Now, as this is the closing of the letter, there are a number of things Paul mentions which don't necessarily fit well in one unified theme, but I do believe that one theme we should not miss is the importance of standing together and supporting each other in the ministry and life of the church, the people of God. First of all, we see this in Paul's earnest desire for his faithful friend and partner in ministry to come to him. At the opening of this letter, Paul addresses Timothy in a very warm way, saying, "To Timothy, my beloved child." Now, Timothy was not Paul's biological or adopted child, but his child in faith, and in a sense also not only in the Christian faith, but in ministry. Paul had mentored Timothy, and Timothy had proven to be an invaluable help to Paul. They shared the same love for the Lord. They shared the desire to serve him. And in fact, after Paul had trained Timothy, they had done so. They had served him in ministry side by side through many trials, many difficulties. And they had ministered together. Much of this letter was written to encourage Timothy to continue to serve the Lord faithfully through the proclamation of the word in season, that famous verse, in season and out of season, and through suffering, entrusting himself to God. Paul wanted to ensure that Timothy had written words and scripturated words of encouragement long after he was gone, and so would generations of pastors and ministers after him. But he also longed, Paul longed, for Timothy to come to him in Rome, as we see in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon.
Now, surely he desires to see Timothy in order to maybe give him some last words of encouragement or instruction. He's always looking out for Timothy, as you can see by the fact, even in this letter, that he warns about Alexander in verse 14. Alexander had caused great harm in his opposition to Paul and his proclamation of Christ. And so Paul wanted to warn Timothy about him. But he was also looking to Timothy to be an encouragement and help to him. You can see in verses 10 and 11 that the majority of those who belonged to Paul's inner circle had left him. One had abandoned him, so, and that he mentions explicitly. He mentions others who had abandoned him as well. And then other co-workers in ministry had been sent out, it seems, to various places where they could strengthen the churches. And so here was Paul facing death all alone. Only Luke, the writer of the gospel by the same name, and Paul's travel companion through much of the book of Acts, was with Paul. Remember, Luke was a Gentile physician, and the fact that he stayed with Paul may indicate that Paul was sick as he approached death. It very well could be true. Many believe that he was not under house arrest like he had been previously, but this time that he was in a prison that was made from a dungeon or cave in the ground, which would have been dark and damp and cold. That could explain why Paul wanted his cloak, as we see in verse 13. And so it seems that Paul really desired for Timothy to come because it would be a great blessing to Paul to see him, and not only because he needed his cloak or his books or his parchments, so he certainly did. Timothy would bring the light, the warmth that only a dear friend and partner in ministry and companion who had fought many battles with him side by side could bring. He knew it would be dangerous. He knew that there was still work to be done where Timothy was already stationed or currently stationed in Ephesus. But he still wanted Timothy to make the long trip across land and sea to Rome as quick as possible, that he might come to him before his death. He was sending a replacement in a man named Tychicus to minister in Ephesus, at least temporarily, as verse 12 tells us. And Paul would repeat his request for Timothy to come in verse 21, reminding him to do his best to do it quickly, to do it before winter. And the reason he reminds him of that is because if he delayed too long, he would not be able to travel over the Adriatic Sea until spring. He couldn't travel in the winter well. And at that point, it may be too late to see Paul. You know, one of the applications of this would simply be to remember the humanness of Paul or your minister or elders and really all your brothers and sisters in the congregation. Paul has sounded very victorious and very triumphant in this letter as he speaks of seeing all things, even his trials and persecutions and sufferings through the eyes of faith, you know, that he's willingly laying his life down as an offering to the Lord. And he knows that the Lord will bring him through it. And he even speaks rather triumphantly in this passage a few verses after this, where he asserts that the Lord is with him. Yet he still treasures the willingness of a faithful friend and fellow servant of Christ to risk coming to him to stand by him in a time of trouble when so many others had deserted him. And as we will see, he is still heartbroken by those who, for whatever reason, refuse to do so. Paul is a real man. He's a human being with feelings and not just some kind of robot, some kind of unfeeling ministry professional, you might say. I think that we need to remember that. It's when we forget that others are human, whether apostles or pastors or elders or other church members, that it becomes very easy to treat them without the compassion and empathy that we would desire ourselves. So it is a good reminder to see the great Apostle Paul in such a very tender and vulnerable moment as he approaches his death, that is to say, a human moment. It's also a great reminder of the blessing that we can be when we are faithful Christian friends to others, faithful elders, faithful ministers, faithful church members within the communion of saints, encouraging, walking holding one another accountable, picking one another up, urging one another on. When we stand by each other's side in the difficulties of Christian ministry and the Christian life. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Paul knew that he had been that kind of friend and mentor to Timothy through the years, and was confident that Timothy would be that kind of friend to him in his hour of need. Makes me think of a Judy Rogers song based on the story Pilgrim's Progress, a joke that seems at this stage of my life most of my illustrations, sermon illustrations, come from children's books or children's music or something of the like. But Pilgrim finds a friend named Faithful, and they stay together and support each other to follow the Lord through adversity until Faithful is eventually martyred. The lyrics read, as I traveled on my journey, few and far between were the pilgrims I found faithful to their loving King. Soon I overtook a young man walking in the way, and I could see within his eyes that he was there to stay. He was faithful as a brother. He was faithful as a friend, looking for a lasting city, faithful to the end. Even when the road grew rugged and the sky turned black, trusting in his King, he had no thought of turning back. In the midst of persecution, with his dying breath, magnified the one who kept him faithful unto death. He was faithful as a brother. He was faithful as a friend, looking for a lasting city, faithful to the end. Now, as the song suggests, the sad fact of the matter is that you will find far fewer friends in your life that may be properly called Christian friends in this sense of being faithful through adversity, to stand by your side, to stand with you in the church. You would see far too many abandon church fellowship instead of remaining faithful, walking together, encouraging each other, exhorting each other, praying for each other, continuing on. To be this kind of Christian friend in ministry or personal fellowship, friendship, or in the local fellowship of believers requires love. It requires sacrifice for others. It requires perseverance in the same. Perseverance in the same, which is very hard. And it's rare. And it's rare precisely because it requires great maturity. It requires great humility. It requires great love. It requires mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation. It requires great faith. And so it is something that we need to strive for. Something we need to fight for. Not settling for less, remembering our calling and what a blessing we can be when we walk in it. Next, we see the importance of standing together and supporting each other in ministry in that so many fail. In that so many fail. First, we see Paul speak of Demas as Demas is having deserted him in verse 10. Demas was a part of Paul's inner circle. This is no mere acquaintance. He was a friend. He was a very active fellow worker in the ministry. At the close of the letters of Colossians and Philemon, we see Paul send greetings from Demas to the churches. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And in Philemon 1:23-24, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers in the gospel. So it is not simply an acquaintance that Paul speaks of as deserting him. And so surely it is with grief in his heart and not anger or spite or bitterness that he reports the reason for his desertion. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Demas seems to have deserted Paul because of the danger involved in standing by his side. Unlike Paul, who was ministering with his eyes on the life to come, that life that's promised and he knew was sure, it was promised to him by grace through faith in Christ to all who believe, the life which elsewhere in the pastorals he speaks of as being really life, truly life, not this life. Because he had his eyes fixed on that life and he knew it was his, promised to him in the gospel, he was enabled to be faithful even in the face of death. He was enabled to joyfully go through these trials and this adversity because he knew that this life was not all that there was. He didn't buy into the Joel Osteen lie. This is your best life now. Paul knew this is not my best life now. I'm looking for the life that is true life, real life, and that is eternity. A new heavens and new earth with my Savior before his face. But that life, the life to come, the age to come, the world to come, that which is promised in the gospel to those who believe, had not become Demas' treasure. He was still bound to this life. And so he could only go so far with Paul until it cost him too much. And before he proved unfaithful, he couldn't stand with Paul to the end. He wasn't willing to lose this life and to stake all on God's promise of the life to come. Now, I dare say that this is a sobering reminder that we can even labor in preaching, or we can be a prominent man in the church or lady in the church, leading Bible studies or being an encourager or whatever. We can speak the talk of the gospel to others and yet not properly take hold of and live in light of the promises of the gospel ourselves. And so let us be sure to speak and proclaim eternal life, to encourage one another, pointing one another to the hope of the gospel through Christ Jesus. But also by faith, make sure we are taking hold of and learning to treasure that life that is promised to us ourselves, eternal life, that life that is truly life. Now, it wasn't just Demas. In verse 16, we see that at his first defense, his first trial, preliminary hearing, no one came to stand by Paul, either to encourage him or to speak on his behalf. All deserted him. Paul probably means all those in the area which he would have expected to stand by him in his trial. This would have included, of course, the Christians and the church at Rome, as well as the leaders. However, Paul may also have in mind some from the area where Timothy was ministering in Ephesus, which was in Asia. It appears from the earlier parts of the letter in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, that some from that area had been in Rome with Paul, but all except for one faithful man had been ashamed of Paul's chains and deserted him. So we see that many professing Christians were unwilling to stand together with the apostle or even stand by him to encourage him because of their own sin and their own immaturity, and maybe like Demas, a failure to properly take hold of the gospel and the life promised in the gospel, and a fear that standing by Paul would cost them too much. And so on the one hand, there was Demas who loved this life too much, and on the other hand, there were those who loved to be honorable and respectable in the eyes of the world. Again, ashamed, Paul said in the opening chapter of this letter, ashamed of his chains. And so they wanted to be honorable. They wanted to be respectable in the eyes of the world. And so they were ashamed to stand by a man in chains. Whatever the case may be, danger, risking their life, or simply risking honor and respectability, they could only go so far, and they refused to stand by Paul at his trial. You know, I think this relates to the reason that we don't see many willing to sacrifice to be a part of a faithful biblical church today. Truth and biblical community are disregarded or minimized in favor of the pleasures and fancies and diversions of the world on the one hand, and then on the other, there's worldly honor, worldly respectability on the other. So we understand that it is difficult to pursue faithful Christian ministry and faithful Christian service and faithful Christian community, to be a faithful biblical church. Pursuing biblical community and faithful service together is hard. It requires self-denial in the present life and a constant refocusing on the promise of the gospel in the life to come. So that when we face trials, when we face temptation, maybe even years of difficulties, maybe even years of adversity or persecution or whatever the case may be, we're not tempted to abandon faithfulness in order to gain life now. We know that even if we have to suffer for a time, even if it lasts, suffering lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. Eternal life is still there. The life that is true life and which will last to eternity is still ours. And so long as we are not freed, I believe, by a firm faith in the gospel from the bondage, the pleasures and respectability of this world, we will never be able to stand with each other in faithful Christian ministry, faithful Christian friendship, or be a faithful Christian community, a faithful Christian church. We will only be able to go so far. Next, we see the importance of standing together and supporting each other in ministry in Paul's commitment to reconciliation with and the restoration of those who have failed. The first way we see this in our passage is in Paul's comments in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Mark, also known as John Mark, traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. However, at some point during that time, he abandoned the mission and he deserted Paul and Barnabas. Seems that like Demas and those in our passage, he was unwilling to risk safety, sacrifice the comforts and pleasures of this life, or maybe deal with the shame, the dishonor of being treated like scoundrels and imposters, as Paul often was. Paul felt quite strongly, if you remember from Acts, about Mark's failure and probably the sinful immaturity underneath it. Well, Barnabas, Mark's cousin, was much more understanding. He wanted to let Mark have another chance and go with them on the second missionary journey, and Paul would have none of it. So they had a sharp disagreement and ended up going their separate ways. Paul took Silas on his second missionary journey, and Barnabas took Mark and ministered in Cyprus. In any case, we see that Paul's stance was not a permanent rejection of John Mark. He probably felt he needed to mature, probably felt he needed to prove himself in less demanding situations before coming back onto the field again. In any case, we know that Paul reconciled with John Mark, and he willingly labored side by side with him in ministry after that time. In Colossians 4:10, I read it earlier, but I read it again in relation to Mark. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he gives these instructions about Mark. It may be that the church knew something of the failure of Mark, and so Paul took pains to be sure that they welcome him into full fellowship, as well as welcoming him as a faithful laborer in the gospel. And now in our passage at the end of Paul's life, he is asking Timothy to bring Mark to him, and he affirms that having matured, he had been and was quite useful in Paul in his ministry. Paul was likely planning to send Mark on to some field of service, as verse 10 suggests he had done with Cretans and Titus. And then in addition to these words about Mark, we see in verse 21 that Paul sends along greetings from the leaders and brothers in Rome, in spite of the fact that they had not stood by Paul in his preliminary hearing. And so in this way, he's putting into action his words in verse 16, when after reporting their failure, he says emphatically, may it not be charged against them. And so we see that he had already reconciled with them. Paul had forgiven them, and he had been willing to reconcile with them. He looked to the Lord to forgive them and their failing as well. So we see the apostle can be very honest about the sinful immaturity that led to other Christians, fellow workers in the gospel, leaders in the churches, and laymen alike. And yet we see him seeking reconciliation. We see him fully embracing their restoration after they mature to the necessary point. He was a man very conscious of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He understood that he received grace and mercy daily from the Lord. And he knew that he needed to show that grace to others. He was a man gripped by the gospel of grace. That's the same attitude we need to have. Our personal Christian friends will sometimes let us down. If we're ministers or elders, other ministers, other elders will sometimes let us down. Other members of the church congregation will let us down. And some will even abandon the mutual pursuit of ministry and fellowship that we are called to together, maybe even if it's just for a time. So when these things happen, and they will, we need to learn from the apostle. We need to hope for their reconciliation. We need to hope for their growth in grace. And we need to hope for their full restoration to useful Christian service and full and faithful fellowship with God's people, His church. I'm not going to get into all the names of those Paul greets as he closes, but I would just like to say one more thing. After all this emphasis of standing with each other and faithful ministry and faithful Christian living, how we can be a blessing to one another when we do well and harm one another when we fail, we've got to come back and acknowledge that because of the fickleness of man, the sinful fickleness of man, the only thing that is really certain is God. Paul says, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So as rescued from the lion's mouth, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So it is a great blessing to have Christian fellowship. It is a great blessing when others are faithful and stand by us and we walk together, live together, and persevere together in the Christian life. But when they don't, what are we going to do? Does that mean that we cannot be faithful? No, it does not mean that we can't be faithful, because God is with us. And as we rely on God, He will enable us to be faithful to our ministry and calling, whatever that might be, as Christians. And so even in the midst of others failing him, Paul says, God didn't fail me, but He was with me. He knew that He had enabled him once more to proclaim the gospel at his trial. He had enabled him to be faithful to proclaim the gospel in the center of the Gentile world. Even when everyone else had deserted him, Paul, humble, weak in himself, is strengthened by God, stood to proclaim, brokenhearted by those who had deserted him, still stood to proclaim the gospel clearly in the center of the Roman Empire. God was with him. He rescued Paul from the temptation to compromise, and Paul knew no human sin, whether by a Christian in his weakness, another Christian in his weakness, or by one seeking to destroy him, an enemy from the outside, would succeed in actually destroying him. Paul's confidence was that the Lord would be with him as long as he lived to enable him to faithfully serve the Lord and to proclaim Christ, and then bring him safely through death itself into his heavenly kingdom. His confidence was that the Lord would be faithful to give him every grace He promised him through Christ, whether graces needed for ministry or graces given and needed to simply be faithful, to trust Christ to the end, and to be saved. And so praise God for the communion of saints. Praise God when faithful ministers can labor together and elders. Praise God for when church members can labor together. Praise God for when Christian husbands and wives can walk together. Those things are all blessings. But praise God most of all that even when others fail us, He is a faithful Savior on whom we can depend, and He will save us into His eternal kingdom. To Him be the glory. That must be our ultimate hope and confidence, as it was the apostles. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our God, we bless your name for your mercies. We bless you and thank you for the encouragement, the strength, the blessing that comes from walking together in the Christian life, serving together, whether as elders, whether as laymen within the church. It is truly a blessing that you call us together to encourage each other, to pick one another up, to hold one another accountable. Lord, indeed, you are good to us that way. But Lord, we know that we see sin, we see failure all around us. And so we are thankful that when all others fail, Lord, you will not fail. You will be with us. That even if all others abandon us, Lord, you will not. For those who trust in Christ, you will keep us to the end. You will give us the grace each day to press on, to faithfully serve you in whatever way we're called. And Lord, you will bring us through every trial. You will bring us through every danger, and you'll bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom. Lord, pray that you would fix all eyes upon you. I pray, Lord, that you would grant the grace of perseverance to everyone. Grant them to trust and hope in the gospel and the promise of eternal life, that they are willing to trust you and follow you in this life no matter what difficulties they have to endure. Oh, Lord, don't let our faith be destroyed by trials, but fix our eyes in a greater way in the hope of the life to come, which is true life, which is real, and which will be ours in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we pray once more that you would receive our thanks for this day. How we pray once more that you would continue to bless this church and each one in it. How we pray this day, Lord, that you would continue to move this church forward as a faithful church. Lord, we pray that you would grant the freedom to worship you and serve you that is so precious. But Lord, even where there's trials, even where there's difficulties, we pray that you would grant this church a persevering faith that endures and even grows stronger in the midst of trials. We pray these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.